Our Old Covenant reading this evening is from Psalm 2. We'll be reading the entire psalm together. This is the word of the Lord. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Our New Covenant reading for this evening is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 9 together. This is the word of our God. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." You will know them by their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. That's a very important principle for us living in the Christian life, isn't it? I mean, sometimes there are unbelievers in the church who put up good outward appearances. And this can be true even of church leaders, right? We've all seen this. And I think that can be a little disturbing for us, right? That there are those in the church who put up appearances, look good for a time, and then ultimately they are exposed for what they are. That can be a little disturbing because we think to ourselves, how do we know if we're following the right people? How do we know if we are following leaders who are truly godly? Or how do we know if we're following those who are just putting up appearances? How do we know? Well, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. I think that's comforting in one sense, because it means that the truth has a way of coming out. The fruits of professing believers have a way of showing their true colors. But there's a challenge here as well. And that is, it takes time sometimes for those fruits to reveal themselves. It takes time for the professing believer who is just putting up appearances to reveal themselves for what they really are. And so we need to be vigilant, even in the church, to make sure that we are not led astray by those who profess the faith but deny it in thought and in practice. And I think that's what Paul is driving at here in these verses. He's saying, be on guard against those who put up appearances but have no reality of the Christian life. Now, we need to be on guard so that we are not led astray, but there's something else important in this principle as well. See, the idea that you will know them by their fruits isn't just for other people. Right, we read that, right, and we go, well, that's for other people. I'm going to watch their fruits, see how it turns out. But as it turns out, the scripture applies to all of us, right? And so that that principle applies to us as well. We will be known for who we are by our fruits. It is possible to have an appearance of godliness while lacking the fruit, lacking the reality of godliness. I wonder, does that thought scare you at all? I think that might be a good gauge of our spiritual health. To think to ourselves, what if my fruit revealed me for who I really was? What if people knew certain things about me? Does that thought scare you? That may show where your thinking and practice really lies. Now, in these verses to Timothy, Paul is explicitly warning him against those who have an appearance of godliness but lack the true fruit of godliness. But there's an implicit warning here for us as well, isn't there? We cannot look at this passage and think that it applies only to those people out there. See, it applies to us as well. We are called to be those who hear the word of God and do the word of God. It's not enough just to put up outward appearances. If we will be known by our fruit, then our fruit must match our calling that is in Jesus Christ. Now, how does Paul show this to Timothy? How do we guard ourselves from those who have only appearances of godliness? And also, how do we make sure that we are not just putting up appearances ourselves? How do we do this? Well, there are three things that I think Paul draws out in these verses, and that is, first, we are to understand the evil of the last days. Second, we are to live in true godliness. And third, we are to gain the knowledge of the truth. How do we guard ourselves from those who are simply putting up appearances? And how do we make sure that we are not those who are only putting up appearances? Understand the evil of the last days, live in true godliness, and gain the knowledge of the truth. And so first, understand the evil of the last days. Understand the evil of the last days. Look with me again here at verses 1 through 4. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, the evil of the last days that Paul is talking about is something that Timothy needs to know and understand. This is important to Timothy's Christian walk and his ministry. He's got to know this. Paul's saying, you can't go on, Timothy, without understanding what it is that I have to tell you. And so Paul wants Timothy to be diligent. He wants him to be ready to resist and to persevere. We can't just turn a blind eye to the evil of our culture. We can't pretend it's not there, right? We need to be able to identify the sinful philosophies and practices of our culture. I think that's part of what we did when we did our book study through Carl Truman's book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. That was the idea, understanding the philosophy of our day. How did we get here? How are people thinking? We need to be on guard against the evil of the last days. Now, the fact that Timothy needs to know about the last days and the fact that Paul gives him instruction, specific instruction, how to behave in the last days, shows that Timothy is in fact in the last days. This is not something that Paul is saying, oh, Timothy, I really want you to know about this, but you know what? 300, 400, 2,000 years later, you don't have to worry about it really. See, that's not what's going on. You don't warn someone about something that isn't coming, right? Like, you know, imagine someone says to you, if you're gonna walk along the rail trail, make sure, you know, you go to the rail trail in Londonderry, make sure you look out for the trains. There are no trains on the rail trail, right? Like, that's not something you worry about. You don't warn people about things that they don't have to worry about. You warn them about present real dangers, and that is what Paul is doing. These are the last days, Timothy. You have something you need to do today, right now. You need to know this, and you need to know how to act. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 makes this idea of the last days being now very clear. The writer of Hebrews says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, quoting from Joel, says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And Peter's point in quoting Joel is that the time is now. It's here. These are the last days. God is pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. And so the apostolic understanding of the last days was that it had occurred. The last days are those days following the coming of Christ until his final return. The church has been living since the coming of Christ. The church has been living in the last days. The church has faced opposition and will continue to face opposition until Christ returns. So we are in these last days. Timothy was in the last days, and we are as well. So we cannot become complacent about the evil of the last days. Now, it is the evil described in these verses that makes the last days difficult. Paul says that there will come times of difficulty, and this difficulty comes from the evil that is present. It's difficult for the church, and it's difficult for the world at large, right? I mean, we see evil leaders in a country. We see, you know, just say Putin, for example, in Russia, creates evil in the world. You have one evil leader, one evil country, and they can create all kinds of chaos and trouble. There are times of difficulty. But I think it's important for us to understand that these times of difficulty are not unique to our day. There was a brief period of time in the Western world where Christianity was pretty widely accepted. I don't know, I could be totally wrong on that, but I think there was like a brief period of time where that was true. But that really was the exception rather than the rule. The times of difficulty that we are experiencing now have been common throughout the history of the church. And so what we need to realize is that the message that Paul is speaking to Timothy is for us today. These are not unique times, but the church has gone through these times before. And so the message that God is speaking through Paul to Timothy is a message for us. This is not for a time far off and far away. We are going through these difficult times now. Now, the list of sins and vices that Paul lists here are, we're not going to go through all of them and look at them each individually, but as a whole, it's important to see what they are communicating to us as a whole, and that is that as a whole, these are things that are opposite of what God requires of us. I don't think Paul has only the Ten Commandments in mind as he's writing this list of sins out, but I mean, look through this. Many of these things are contrary to the Ten Commandments. The most obvious one is, he says, disobedient to parents. But look through it. There are others as well that are contrary to the explicit commands of God. But, you know, to think about these sins more broadly, even broader than the Ten Commandments, they violate the summary of the law. That is, they violate love for God and love for neighbor. They are the opposite of what God commands from his people. The people who follow and practice these sins have directed their love away from God to what is false. So if we're going to be on guard against false teachers, if we're going to be on guard against the evil in our own hearts, we need to understand the evil of the last days. We should not be surprised when we see evil in the world around us. We should not even necessarily be surprised when we see these things in the church. Now, we ought to be shocked in one sense, right? Like, it's right to be shocked over the sin that you see appearing in the church. We shouldn't necessarily be surprised. We have been told that these times are coming and are here. I think that, you know, as Paul's listing these sins, that he's making it clear these sins are plainly present in the world among those who are unbelievers. But notice, Paul wants us to understand that these sins are also present among the false teachers. That's what Paul has been talking a lot to Timothy about, and it's actually very clear here because he goes on, and we'll come to this in verse 5, but he goes on to point out that these people have the appearance of godliness. They're not just in the world around us, they're in the church. And so don't be taken by surprise, but also don't be discouraged. We have been told that these times would come, and so we must focus on how we are called to please and serve God in this present evil age, and even in a church where false leaders and false teachers will arise. We will encounter those in the church who profess faith but do not love God. So how can we be on guard against being taken in by these pretenders? That's an important question to ask. I think the way that we do this is we look at where their loves are directed. Look at where their loves are directed. Are they chasing after money and pleasure and only giving God what is left over? Are they chasing after praise of men more than praise from God? Those are signs that there is something wrong with their spirituality. Now, the thing about this is this may be hard to spot, and sometimes these things just come out over time. But I think that there's an important principle when we think about putting people into positions of leadership and authority, and that is that we should examine their lives. As leaders, our lives ought to be examined to see where are our loves focused. What are we desiring? What are we chasing after? Now, there's also an implicit warning here for us as we think about understanding the evil of the last days, and that is that love directed away from God characterizes the sins of the last day, right? If you wanted to sum it up, what's the summary of all these sins? They're sins of love directed away from God. Lovers of self, Paul says. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Like he brackets it, right? He brackets the list with false loves. We are called to be those who direct our love toward God. And if we begin to focus our love on things other than God, we are allowing ourselves to slide toward the sins that define our culture. We're putting ourselves on a slippery slope toward the things that define the last days. Now, I think there's something sort of as an aside. I think there's an aside that we need to look at here, and that is that when Paul denounces lovers of self, it's actually really popular in our culture to talk about self-love. I'm honestly not entirely sure what that means. It's just a really popular catchphrase. And I think, though, that there is something to talk about self-care. It's not wrong, and it's actually godly, to care for your body, to care for your health, to care for your spirituality. There is something important to taking care of yourself so that you can do the work God has called you to do and to glorify Him. But there are plenty of aspects of self-love that are completely selfish and thus idolatrous. When you put yourself before serving God and serving others, you are committing idolatry. You know, imagine if you decided to train for running a marathon. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself, right? But you are so obsessed with this that you, maybe this is a bad example. I can't imagine running for training a marathon, but stick with me, right? Imagine something like this. You are pursuing this goal, and you're dedicating all of your time to it, and you're training so hard that you maybe start skipping church on Sunday. Oh, if I don't train, I'm not going to get to this marathon. And then you start neglecting your family, their physical, emotional, spiritual needs. If you do that, you're allowing self-love to come before worshiping God and loving neighbor. You're going against the summary of the law. And there are plenty of ways we can do this in our lives. You don't have to be training for a marathon, because I certainly wouldn't be able to do that. But there are other ways for me, as an individual, to start pursuing after selfish things where I'm refusing to love God and love neighbor as God calls me to. Christ did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life for us. And in doing that, yes, he saved us from sin. He brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, but he also left us an example that we are to follow. He who was the Lord of all stooped and washed his disciples' feet. And then he got up, and he walked out the door, and he went to the cross. We must also wash one another's feet and sacrifice ourselves for others. See, we are to live as those who are completely opposite to the sins that define our present evil age. We are not to be those who fall into the ways of the last days. Instead, in these last days, we are to follow the example of Christ and to bear fruit for his kingdom. First, understand the evil of the last days. Second, live in true godliness. Live in true godliness. Look what Paul says here in verse 5. He's talking about the people who are lovers of self, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Some of the people who follow after the sins listed here in verses 2 through 4 have an appearance of godliness. And we've already said this. They're in the church. They're professing to be followers of Christ. They know how to talk the talk. They know the Bible. They can pray and sound sincere and pious. They might look good, but they're devout only in appearance. This is religion that is an empty shell. You know, you go walking down the beach, right? And I don't know, we don't have the greatest seashells in New England, but, you know, maybe you're walking down and you spot one that's really nice and you pick it up and you're like, oh, that's actually a really pretty shell on the outside. But the thing about it is it doesn't have any life, right? There used to be a creature that lived in that shell, but now it's dead and gone. And all that's left is an empty shell. And honestly, like, I'm kind of one of those people, I don't keep seashells because I'm not really sure what to do with them. If you do, please, I'm not saying anything against it. But, like, they're not good for a whole lot, right? You can put them out for decoration, but they don't do much. They're empty and light and lifeless. I think another example of this, when we were living in Florida, our apartment buildings actually looked pretty nice on the outside, and they were good places to live. But we found out they started doing this construction because they began to realize that the whole faces of these buildings were rotted away. And they started peeling back and they just kept going. And they just like ripped off almost the whole face of the building and had to redo it. Like on the outside, they kind of looked good, but the minute you started to peel back the layers, you realized they were rotten underneath. It sort of made you wary, like, is our building going to come down? Like, this is bad, you know? But they redid it. And so these are just some examples to make us realize there are people like that. They look good on the outside, but inside they are unregenerate. There is no spiritual life in them. And Paul says that these people, he says, they deny the power of godliness. Now, we have to sort of understand what that means. What is this godliness that Paul is talking about? Paul is talking about godliness that is a living and active faith. It's a true religion. It's faith that plays itself out in word and in deed, living before the Lord in obedience to him and a desire to serve him and to glorify him. It's the opposite of everything that's listed in verses 2 through 4, right? It is someone that is living in true godliness, is putting away all of these sins, practicing true love for God and true love for neighbor. There is a reality of godliness in the life of the true believer. True believers will bear the fruit of the Spirit. They will have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. All those things that are the marks of the Spirit of God on the life of the believer will be present in the life of the true believer. True believers will bear the fruit of the Spirit. You know, imagine if you planted an apple tree that never bore any apples. You'd be like, why did I plant this tree? What in the world is it doing here? And you know, Jesus actually used that example. There was a guy who said, this tree doesn't bear fruit. It's just taking up space. Cut it down. It is the apple tree that bears fruit that is valuable and productive. The people Paul is describing here are like the fruitless apple tree. They claim to be godly with their lips. On the outside, they look good, but they lack the reality of godliness. And it's interesting how Paul tells Timothy to deal with these people, right? He says, have nothing to do with them. I bet that sounds a little harsh to our ears. You know, no, Paul, that isn't what you meant to say. You meant to say, being a good example to them. Be patient with them. Paul says, no, have nothing to do with them. And remember why he's saying this. These aren't just unbelievers, right? We can't avoid all unbelievers because then we could never live normal lives. We'd never be able to go anywhere. But these are people who are professing to follow God and are denying the faith in practice and even in words. We need to be willing to call sin, sin. And we need to be willing to discipline sin in the church when it is necessary. Now, there is a process for this, right? You know, we think about Matthew 18 as an example of the process that believers are to go through. We don't just go around kicking people out of the church. No, I don't like you, so you're out. We can't do that, right? There's a process. But sin cannot be allowed to run rampant through the church without being dealt with. And the goal is to maintain the peace and the purity of the church for the glory of God and to restore those who have wandered from the faith and to be a warning to those who do not profess true godliness. We need to realize that sin is serious and it is destructive and it can be destructive in the church. Now, I have every confidence that we are not those people who put up appearances but lack true faith. But do we sometimes try to keep up appearances? Let's be honest with ourselves here. We all want to fit in and we all want to look good. And sometimes we'll do whatever it takes in order to fit in within our church. But sometimes we know there's a disconnect. There's a disconnect between how we act on Sunday and how we live out our daily spiritual lives. And I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. We need to realize that we can all slip into this at times. And even if you're not in that place where you feel there's a disconnect between Sunday and the rest of the week, that's good if there is no disconnect. But we need to be on guard against this. We can all slip into patterns of sin or patterns of not walking in the Spirit. I think it's important that we have people close to us with whom we can be honest. You know, when your brother or your sister says to you, "How are you doing?" We usually just say, "Fine, things are going great." But I want to say, don't try to keep up appearances just for the sake of appearances. How about being a little bit honest with those brothers and sisters that you trust? You know, I'm struggling with trusting in God. I'm going through a difficult time right now. I have bitterness in my heart toward this person who hurt me deeply. See, we don't have to pretend that everything is great. There is only one perfect man, and you aren't him. Jesus Christ, the perfect holy Son of God, lived and died so that we don't have to pretend. Now, when I say this, you don't have to go and tell your sins to the world, right? Don't just publish everything for everyone to hear and know. But what I'm saying is, look for a close friend, someone you can trust. If you're thinking to yourself right now, well, I don't really have a close friend, maybe now's a good time to start looking. Start saying, who can I build a relationship with that I can trust them and share with them what I'm going through so that they can build me up and I can do the same for them? It's tempting to think, you know, I can deal with this on my own. I'll get through it. And to try to keep up appearances along the way. But chances are you won't. You're not going to get through it all on your own. James 5:16, James tells believers, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Right? We don't have to go through this on our own. Together we can propel one another toward holiness. You know, Ecclesiastes, it says, two are better than one. If one falls, his friend will pick him up. That's how it works in our spiritual lives as well, isn't it? Together as a body of believers, we can build each other up in godliness so that we have the reality and the power of godliness, not just the outward appearances. First, understand the evil of the last days. Second, live in true godliness. And finally, gain the knowledge of the truth. Gain the knowledge of the truth. Look at verses 6 through 9. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Now, among these people who only have an appearance of godliness, but whose fruit is actually evil, there are those who are false teachers. They lead others away from the truth. And what's happening in this particular context is that they're targeting these particular women, right? Why does Paul refer to these weak women? It seems that, you know, the false teachers are preying on them. They're picking out targets who they can influence with their false teaching. And these particular women are those who were pursuing sin and ungodly passions. They were going after things that were sinful. And so that made them easy targets. They're susceptible to false teaching because they are not walking in the Spirit. And what's happening, I think, is that the false teachers are telling them what they want to hear. They're telling them they can live however they please. And so they're willing to listen. They're ready to listen. Because they're having their ears tickled, and they're getting what they want. Now, I think for us, this raises the possibility that there may be times when we are targeted by false teachers. Nobody ever wakes up in the morning and says, I think I'm going to walk away from God today. That's not how it works, right? There's a steady undermining of what we believe and practice, and then maybe we're ready to listen to that false teacher who is close to us, and we like them, and we like their personality, and they seem trustworthy. But we always need to be on guard. We always need to be examining our lives according to the scriptures, according to God's revealed will. Don't just listen to the people who tell you what you want to hear. Maybe you've had friends like that who only wanted you to tell them what they wanted to hear, but when you told them the truth, they didn't want to hear it, and they disappeared. Maybe you experienced that. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Right? When you have a friend who tells you that hard truth that you honestly didn't want to hear, but you know it's the truth because it's coming from the principles of Scripture, listen. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I remember Tom Brady tells a story. Of course, now it's really easy now because we've seen his career and we know how successful he was. But he has this story about when he got drafted by the New England Patriots. He was like seventh round or something crazy. He was at the bottom of the list. He wasn't that great on the roster. And he was walking through a conference room and he noticed a notebook, coach's notebook, on the table with his name on it. And he was like, oh, what are they thinking about me? So he opened it up and it was scathing. And he was like, well, that was kind of devastating. Like all the things that he did wrong written down. And that fired him up. Maybe he didn't want to hear it, but he took it and said, I need to hear this and I'm going to make myself better. And of course, like, that's a famous story now because we see what happened to him. If we only hear what we want to hear, that's the first step toward being led astray. When you have someone in your life pointing out areas that need to be conformed more to the image of Christ, listen to them with humility. It can be really hard to listen to your spouse when they're saying, you've got to change. Sometimes it's really hard to listen to those people close to us. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. The interesting thing about the women that are mentioned here is that they are not deceived for lack of intellectual ability. They are always learning. These are smart people. They know stuff. But their knowledge does not lead them to the truth of Christ. They haven't believed the gospel. Intellectually, they're smart people, but spiritually, they're blind. And the thing is, the false teachers are very much in line with this same thing. They know lots of stuff, but they don't know the truth. And in fact, they're opposed to the truth. They're completely against it. When they see the truth, they don't say, I want that. They say, I want to stop that. They do not believe or practice the truth according to God's word. Paul uses an interesting example here, and it's of Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses. That's a little strange, right? Because we don't get their names in the Exodus account. But apparently these guys, their names show up in Jewish and even pagan literature as Pharaoh's two magicians who stood against Moses. So whether this was actually their names or whether this was the tradition that's handed down, I'm not sure that it really matters much. I think what Paul is doing is he's communicating to Timothy a story that Timothy is aware of, and he's using it as an example, right? These were the two guys who opposed Moses. And Paul's point is that the opposition to the truth is nothing new. Timothy, you're going to face opposition to the truth, but realize this goes back all the way to the church of the Old Testament. The church has always faced opposition. And these false teachers are just like that. Now, if these false teachers do not repent, they will be rejected by God. Paul says that they are disqualified regarding the faith. And ultimately, their false teaching will not succeed. Their true character will eventually come out, and they will be exposed as false teachers. And see, that's actually why Paul brings up the example of Jannes and Jambres. That's what happened to them. They were able to fool people for a time, but when they were confronted with the power of the living God, they were exposed as the frauds that they were. There comes a time, right? Like at first, they seem to be replicating the miracles of the plagues that Moses is bringing on Egypt, but there comes a point where they can't. Like, we can't do that because they didn't have real power. The opponents of the truth that Paul is talking about here will be exposed as well. You will know them by their fruits. A dead tree and a live tree may look the same in winter, right? Like you go through your yard and you look at all the trees and they all look the same. But when spring comes, you can tell the dead trees from the live trees because the live trees begin to bud and to produce leaves, and the dead trees stay the same. So it is with false teachers. Ultimately, for a time, they may look the same as true professing believers, but ultimately, their fruits will expose them. God will expose the false teachers, and he will cause true and right doctrine to succeed in his church. Now, the thing we need to realize is that intellectual knowledge isn't enough, right? The false teachers had intellectual knowledge. These women who are being carried away by the false teachers had intellectual knowledge. But their knowledge is misdirected. They don't have the knowledge of the truth. They have not believed the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the important thing about this. Even a child can believe the gospel. Even a young child can believe the gospel. We don't need to be wise and mighty to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Sometimes we want people to be impressed with our knowledge and abilities. We want people to admire us and say, wow, look how they are. Look how much they know. I want to look up to that person. We kind of want that sometimes, don't we? But being great in the kingdom of God isn't about appearances. It's about humbling ourselves and saying, I need Jesus to save me from my sin and to transform me day by day into his likeness. I need Jesus today. I need Jesus tomorrow. You don't have to be intellectually superior to other people to do that. A child can do it. You can do it. And God can use your gifts and your intellectual abilities to glorify himself. But our intellectual ability is not how we arrive at the knowledge of the truth. We need to humble ourselves like little children and say, Jesus, I put all my faith and hope and trust in you for salvation. I depend upon you. And the Christian life continues the way it began. It begins by faith and it continues by faith. The knowledge of the truth comes as we look outside of ourselves and put our faith in another, in the one who gave himself for us. It's not our abilities that gets us into the kingdom of God. It's faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done. The false teachers oppose the truth. We must cling to the truth. When we see the truth, we should say, I want that. I believe that. I will do whatever it takes to hold on to that, even if it means letting go of myself and my sinful desires. And remember, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. If you found the treasure in the field, you would let everything go to get that treasure. We don't want to be people who keep accumulating knowledge but miss that which alone leads to eternal life. Don't worry what people think about you. Seek the truth of God in Jesus Christ. Seek the kingdom of God and let everything else go for the sake of the kingdom. We will know professing believers by their fruit. Those who follow Christ will reveal themselves to be true believers as they love God and love neighbor and pursue righteousness and holiness in word and in deed. Those who lack saving faith may make outward profession and walk with us for a time, but eventually their fruit will come out. And this principle goes for us. We will be known by our fruit. Don't be the kind of believers who just keep up appearances but lack the reality of spiritual life. Put away false loves that are keeping you from pursuing God. Live in godliness by being honest with yourself and honest with others and looking to grow in faith and obedience day by day. Do not rely on your intellectual ability to get you into the kingdom of God. Humble yourself as a little child and rely on Christ alone for salvation. And the thing about this is, God knows our hearts, right? Like, there isn't any fooling him. We can keep up appearances with other people, but try keeping up appearances with God. It just doesn't work. We can't fool him. So let's not try. Come to him as you are. Come by faith in Jesus Christ. Humble yourself as a little child and live in that humility, dependent on Christ. Amen.